Let's read this scripture from the verse 27 of Mark's Gospel, of the chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. And may the Lord richly bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let us bow briefly in a short word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we come to thee, O God, recognizing our own inability, our own weakness, our own uselessness, Lord, when it comes to being able to have an influence in the heart of man. We know, O God, that it is thy work. We know, O God, that this is thy word, and it is powerful. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But, O God, may we pray that thou indeed would even touch the hearts of thy people, that thou would strengthen them, that thou indeed would open their eyes even to their own situation, that they would give themselves completely unto thee. O Father, we thank thee for this place. We thank thee, O God, for this open door to the preaching of the gospel. O God, we know that there are many plans of the devil to try and stop even the gospel preaching here in Ulster. And Lord, we know that there's plans of the devil to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel. Father, we pray that thou would overrule, that thou indeed would raise up a standard for truth in this place, O God, that will never be put out. And Lord, that indeed thy people here would be strong, and that they would stand, and having done all, to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know, O God, that indeed there is principles and powers in high places that are going to go against us. But Lord, we pray that we would ever be faithful unto thee, that we would remember the gospel, that we would preach it unashamedly, because we know that it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Lord, we pray that thou would move even in our midst and bless this witness here in Kilkee. Lord, we pray that thou would transform this town by thy power. O Father, do a work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm sure many times when you try and speak to someone about the gospel and you're quoting verses from the Word of God, how many times people will throw in your face, the Bible contradicts itself. And time again, this is what you'll get coming from those in the street. Of course, they think that, well, this book has been put together, 40 different authors. There's no way it couldn't contradict itself. And this is what they want to say, that because there are many authors, that this book will contradict itself. But we know that the author really is one. It is the Holy Spirit of God. But if ever there was a possibility that those who criticize the Bible appear to be right. It seems to be here in this verse 35 of this chapter 8 of Mark. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Is it not a contradiction to say that the best way to save your life is to lose it? Not only that, that by losing your life, you're really saving it. What did the Lord really mean by these strange words? Before us lie some of the hardest lessons that the Christian finds to put into practice. Nobody likes the implications of this teaching. Just before this, Peter had taken the Lord to one side to try and persuade him of what he classified as complete madness. He said there in verse 31, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed." That is as far, really, as what Peter took in. Because afterwards, it says he told them that in 3 days he would rise again. But he never took that in at all. They didn't really listen to that. But all he heard, that this man, he was going to be killed. And Peter's sincere advice was, look after yourself. Preserve yourself all you can. Do not walk into danger. Do the very opposite. Have compassion on yourself. This will never happen to you. He tried his hardest to persuade the Lord to save himself from such a fate. This, of course, is the basic instinct that we all have. To look after oneself. We teach the children to look after themselves from the very word go, because they don't have the sense of danger. And so we're teaching children all the time, look after yourself. Don't do that. Don't walk out in the road. Make sure you look to right and left. Make sure you know that there's no cars coming. Don't go near the fire. Don't put your hand near the fire. You'll get burned. We're always teaching our children to look after themselves. And that is natural. We're showing them love by doing that. We're not depriving them from their fun by taking a pair of scissors away from a child because it wants to play with the scissors. We know the damage that could do very, very quickly. And Peter's sincere advice to Christ was, preserve yourself, look after yourself, don't go near harm's way. Even the animals, the creatures that have no soul, creatures that have nothing to lose by dying, even they will do their utmost to stay alive. Even though their existence is nothing more than a fight of survival and in some of the most terrible conditions. How many there are who live in perpetual fear of being eaten? Many of them are the most incredible camouflage that they can live without being detected. Some insects look exactly like a leaf. Others look like a stick. And we are amazed whenever we go to the zoo and see some of these animals or these animal programs on TV. We're just amazed at the ingenuity of God in creation. But what I am trying to say is that it is all to try and prolong life, to help these creatures survive the longest time possible. But when we listen to what the Lord has to tell us here in this passage, it seems the very opposite. To say he is going to Jerusalem to die seems like suicide, and a loss that the disciples thought completely unnecessary. But the disciples did not yet realize that this was the primary reason why Christ came to the world. He came to die. He had to die because there was no other way that the sinner could be justified before God. Without the death of Christ, we would all be lost forever. God's law demanded justice. Sin had to be tried, sentenced, and punished. And if Christ had not been prepared to pay that price, man would be in the same condition and the same place as the devils, waiting for a just punishment for our rebellion, to be cast into hellfire. But because of his love for us, a love that we cannot understand, because we are just as guilty as the devil himself. However, instead of condemning us in the act, God gave his only begotten Son to die. To die in our place. Thus, he opened up a way for the sinner to come to him through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had still not understood this. He wanted Jesus to look after himself and to live and to start a revolution and to throw out these Romans who had taken control of their land. He wanted Christ to reign over Israel. He wanted the liberation from tyranny, from the occupation of his beloved land, and not realizing that Christ had come to liberate man from the tyranny and consequences of sin. Peter thought that the enemy was without, while all the time he was in his own heart. Christ had come to defeat enemies worse than the mighty Roman Empire. Enemies that man found impossible to defeat. Sin and death. And he did it on the cross of Calvary. Now let's return to these apparent contradictions that the Savior pronounced here in this verse 35 of this chapter 8. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. There's no doubt that God's salvation is totally free. Want to make that very, very clear. Rome thinks you have to pay for it. They think you have to work for it. They think that some way you're going to have to pay what is indeed lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. What Christ paid, they believe, is not enough. You have to pay. By penance, by sacrificing, and by paying priests to have masses and what have you. You have to pay. And then if you don't pay enough in this life, you're going to have to pay in the other life in purgatory. And you don't know how long you're going to be there, but you better be good because you're going to be there a long time. That is what Rome believes. But friends, Christ came to pay the price of our sin. And he paid it all. He paid it all. And he offers it. He offers salvation to each and every one of us totally free. All we have to do is receive it. It is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could get in by works, we would have something to boast about. If we could get into heaven by doing something ourselves, we would have something to boast about. And really, Christ didn't have to die at all, because we could do it. Why did Christ die if we could work our way to heaven? And you ask a Roman Catholic that, and they'll stop and think a wee bit, and they'll say you're right. But although we say that there is no price to be paid to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we can say there is a price. There is a price to be paid to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that the multitude were following him just to see the miracles. They were not prepared, nor were they really interested in being his true disciples. Christ here in this portion leaves three conditions to be a true disciple. You have to give yourself completely unto him. You have to identify with his sufferings. And you have to follow him in obedience wherever he would lead. Now we live for ourselves. If we live for ourselves, we will lose ourselves. But if we lose ourselves for his cause and the cause of the gospel, we will really find true life. It is not the same to deny yourself to do a few activities now and again, helping out in a good cause, than to deny yourself forever to do the will of God. Paul described it perfectly there in chapter 12 of Romans. He took an example from the Old Testament. Tells us there in the chapter 12 of Romans verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These were animals that the people sacrificed for their sins. The owner gave the beast to the priest, and then it was sacrificed instead of him. Paul says we have to present ourselves, all of us. Nothing has to be kept back. The sacrifice was considered holy, and we have to present ourselves holy sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Which are God's? Paul says in Romans 12:1, "Which is your reasonable service?" God is not asking anything unreasonable here. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. And he has every right to do with us whatever he wants. We are a living sacrifice. The pagans, you know, and even the Israelites went as far as sacrificing their own children to their idols. But our God is a God of mercy. He never asks for sacrifice. He's taking the life, although he demands that we give our lives completely unto him in obedience. It is Christ who lives within us that makes our bodies living sacrifices. As it says there in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Even as there are people possessed with evil spirits and are not in control of themselves or of their own will, but are under the mercy of the evil spirit, we as Christians must be controlled by the Spirit of God. We must be controlled completely by the Spirit of God. Many of these evil spirits have very little mercy. And the life of these poor souls only consists of total misery. We see an example of that back there in Mark chapter 5 with the man who was possessed with devils living among the tombs, cutting himself with stones. We could truly describe his life as a living hell. He had no home, nor family, or friends. He had no peace. He had no rest. He was in continual pain, although his pain was nothing like the pain of hell, but it was a continual pain. There was no relief of it. That was his life under Satan. But we are under Christ. We are possessed with the Spirit of God. We are under his power. But thankfully, he is a merciful God. He tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, brethren, we are better under his control than even under our own control. Many of us are our own worst enemies. This sacrificing of oneself is assured by the continual denying of oneself, denying unto self, denying to do your own will, to do the will of God. From the world's point of view, well, they think you're completely mad. They think we are wasting our life. People nowadays, they don't deny themselves anything. As the slogan goes, if it feels good, do it. For them, the most important thing is enjoy yourself. Live it up. Breaking all the barriers of society and morality and religion that religion has erected. They give themselves to every type of pleasure and vice that takes their fancy. Live the life to the full, they say. But not for a moment do they think about the consequences of this. They have swallowed the old lie of the devil, "Ye shall not surely die." And if we don't do these things that the world does, but instead serve the Lord, they laugh us to ridicule, saying our beliefs are straight jackets of misery upon us. But the Lord says that if we live for ourselves, what the Lord calls here saving our lives, what I mean is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, doing exactly what our old nature wants us to do, we will finally lose the most important thing of all, our life in God. We must want to give our lives, to give the Lord our lives. Sacrificing the flesh, mortifying the body, battling daily with the devil, separating ourselves from this evil world. We should even be prepared to lose our life completely, if it is necessary, for the love of Christ and the gospel, which many Christians are doing today in the Middle East. They're losing their lives for the gospel. They're not holding their lives dear. They're not willing to give in to Islam. They want to serve the Lord, even should it mean death. How many really want to hear this message? How this would contradict the gospel of prosperity today, when everything has to go well, everything has to go wonderful for you. No, it could mean death by believing in Christ. This may seem hard, but there's no way around it. The words of our Lord are clear here. If we do not take up the cross, friends, we will not wear the crown. To live a life like the world is only evidence that we never really believed in God in the first place. How many fear to give themselves to Christ, to serve Him, because they fear what this may mean for them? And I know it can be a terrifying thing. I never stood up to give my testimony or to preach before I went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. I remember the first time they said to me, "You have to give your testimony on Friday night in Sandown Road, young people." And I said, "No way." And it just brought fear to my heart. And it may bring fear to you, but let me tell you, God's grace is sufficient. Is sufficient for the hour whenever you need it. Yes, we need to give God first place. How many fear to give themselves to Christ to serve Him? But it may mean sacrifice. It may mean hostility. It may mean hostility even with the family. Maybe losing friends. Study of difficult doctrines that some people scoff at. This is too much for many. And they opt to follow their own will, not realizing that they are following none other than the devil himself. He may promise fun without a fight, peace with this world instead of hostility. But remember that those who accept his plan for them will also one day share in his end, share in his fate. Friend, you should not fear to take up the cross and follow the Lord, because He will give you the strength that you will need for the job that He has for you to do. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Down through the history, there have been many who have been taking up the cross, and they have found that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Don't listen to the devil's lies. He will promise a lot. He will give these false promises. But let me tell you, at the end, it's only a delusion. I remember going down to Puerto Banús there in the south of Spain one time. The family were over. We had to go down and collect them. And we took a run round there. And we're showing them these great big yachts. And there's one huge big yacht. Tremendous thing. Far, far bigger than any of the fishing boats down there. Twice the size of any of them fishing boats. And I think it was worth then about $200 million or something. But I remember talking to one of the men that was standing at the gangplank of it, and I says, "When did you last see the owner?" He says, "2 years ago. Been sitting there. Just a status symbol." But it turned out that the owner of that yacht committed suicide. There he had everything that this world could give him. He realized it wasn't enough. That life was just a rat race. Life was a delusion. All that the devil offered him wasn't enough, because he didn't know that Christ alone can satisfy. And how many there are, and they're seeking to have these things, thinking this will bring happiness, this will bring the satisfaction to their soul. But friends, it won't. It's a lie of the devil. It's only the Lord that will truly satisfy your heart. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't listen to him. Those who believe the lie of them will indeed receive eternal suffering. That man who was looking for pleasure is now suffering. Suffering that we can't even imagine. How many lament that they ever tasted the devil's booze? How many think that, oh, I'll just try this, be one of the boys. I'll try this drug, be one of the young people. And now they're crying uncontrollably, unable to break the habit. Yes, even sin in this life can bring its own punishment here and now. God does not con us into thinking that the Christian life is just going to be a catwalk or a bed of roses. No, he has told us clearly that in this world ye will have tribulations. But, he says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And one day, we will go to glory for all eternity. What it comes down to, friend, is this. Do you really believe in God? Do you really trust him? Do you really trust him to put your life into his hands and said, here am I, Lord. Just do with me whatever you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. I'm willing to do your will and not mine. That's what we have to say. Not my will, but thine be done. Just as Christ said that. He said that, friend, for you. And he went to the cross to die for you. Tell me, what sacrifice can you make that would be too great to make for him? Maybe it's not your will. The Lord would call you to go to Spain or to go anywhere else. That poor soul that was running about those tombs, cutting himself with stones, suffering under the lordship of the devil. Whenever Christ came into his life and there he was, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He wanted to give himself completely unto Christ. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to be the 13th disciple. I want to go with you. What did Christ say? No. It's not my will you come with me. I want you to go home. Go home to where you lived. Why did he want to do that? Because he wouldn't even have to open his mouth to preach a sermon. Just walking down the road would have been a sermon for the glory and the power of God. Look, there is the demoniac. Look how he is now. Look at the difference in him. My, what a change. That man before was running around the tombs. He was a terror to anyone. Nobody could near the place because of him. Now look at him. He's talking to the people as normal as anybody. It was a sermon of the power of Christ. Do people look at you and see a difference in you? Do they see a true difference in your walk today than they did last year or the year before? Tell me, are you truly saved? Because if you are, there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference in your life. There'll be a difference in your talk. There'll be a difference in your walk. We have to give ourselves unconditionally to the Lord. Christ gave his all for us, and he wants nothing less from you. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.